people still deal with ites in their head. God destroyed the ites, or destroyed anything that came against his word in the Old Testament. That's really love in action. Now he goes after the things in my mind that don't belong.
Pastor Costi Hinn on the podcast.
Thanks for having me.
Is the Old Testament beneficial to read in?
1,000%
for today.
1,000%. Things like the tabernacle in the Old Testament become like a life in the New Testament.
All over the New Testament, it says that I am the temple of the living God. Please tell us what that means.
We literally become carriers of his presence. What's crazy about the Levites too, I want to say 33 times in the book of Numbers, they moved the tabernacle. And so there was a way that they deconstructed it and a way that they constructed it. And it had to be perfect. Don't touch that tool, but you can touch that. You can't touch this piece of furniture, but you can touch that. How intense he was about that tabernacle is how intense he is about you.
We read the Psalms, and there are things that David says that are literally not even possible for us today.
Life that we've been given in Christ was a greater encounter than David could ever imagine.
Just a bit of your story and how you came to become Pastor Costi.
Captain of the football team, captain of the basketball team. I got a letter from Duke University, kind of like edging, coping of the pool, and I slipped and fell in the pool, and when I came up to the surface of the water, it's just blood. I never played football again after that.
What's up, everybody? Welcome back to the Kingdom Vision Podcast. Today is a very special day. I'm excited. I have Pastor Costi Hinn on the podcast. Thanks for coming on, dude.
Thanks for having me.
Is there a certain perspective that the believer today should have or should be approaching the Old Testament and how we read it? How should we approach the Old Testament?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's like age-old question. But the word says that the Old Testament was written for our admonition. Some translations use this word admonition. It just means instruction. Mm-hmm. So the Old Testament was written for our instruction. The word also says that it was a shadow. It's a shadow of heavenly things. And so we really need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the fulfillment. Because God said, and the fulfillment being Jesus, God said in the book of Acts that he knew his works from the foundation of the world. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he knew the fulfillment would be the man, Jesus. He knew that he was going to come into the flesh. So for a quick answer to your question, we always need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the life of Jesus. And so everything that's in the Old Testament would be revealed in the new. So my father always says this saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so the New Testament is the revealing of Jesus Christ, and in the Old Testament, he's concealed in these truths. But we have to understand when you read it that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Old Testament points to character attributes of God that is revealed in the man Jesus. So we always, every verse in the Old Testament reveals something about the character and nature of God, and we see that in the life of Jesus. So I've heard people say that we need to see the Old Testament through Jesus' goggles. And so, like, that's a great way to put it, through the lens of the life of Jesus. If you see everything through the life of Jesus and the ultimate manifestation of literally the Word incarnate in the flesh, everything else will line up and make sense.
Okay, so simple question,
yeah.
Easy question, but we have a lot of people, more than I ever thought actually, that never actually read from the Old Testament. You preach all the time in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Let's just keep it simple. Is the Old Testament beneficial to read in?
1,000%
For today?
1,000%. There's so much that I've learned about God's nature by reading the Old Testament.
Wow.
And so he will maybe, in the New Testament, you see that it's fulfilled. And so, like, for instance, things like the tabernacle in the Old Testament become like a life in the New Testament. And so you see what was once a natural depiction of how God wants us to function in the New Testament becomes something, an inward manifestation, something spiritual. And so, yes, 100%. There are so many, and you see the prophets in the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament by Paul and by others in the book of Acts, and you see the correlation between the two, and so you can't have one without the other.
Yes.
Yeah.
We need to have Jesus goggles on when we're reading the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But the Old Testament has a lot of hard stuff to comprehend.
Yeah.
Right? And you see a lot of non-Christian podcasts talk about, the Bible said this in this chapter, and it's just this, wild thing. It's in there.
So when you say deal with the hard things, you mean like the wrath of God.
And wrath
like
of God. Intense. Yes.
It's like pretty intense.
What do you do with that stuff?
So, yes, first thing, you got to have Jesus goggles on through the whole thing. And so you have to keep in mind that when this was being written, there was an ultimate fulfillment to everything that was being written in Jesus. And so it wasn't just a story for the story's sake, but it was leading up to the man, the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh. and so what I take from the Old Testament is things that seem like the wrath of God, where it's like, where it is the wrath of God, that side of God that is in his wrath. I've recently done this study with our church on the love of God and seeing him as love. Like 1 John 3, it says, when we behold him, we will see him as he is. So what is he? So God at his core, at his, the center of who he is, before he is king, before he is savior, before he is redeemer, like those are all attributes of God. But what he is, like the substance of what he is love. And so from Genesis to Malachi, God showed us his different attributes. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he came as love. And so I think it was for the ultimate revealing of really who God is. And so when we see him as love, then we can go back and say, well, even in his wrath was love. Because even in his wrath of destroying one. And so now all these ites, they're all spiritual things, right? And so back then it was maybe a people where it was like intense, like, yeah, men, women, and children were like smited by God, which is intense to even think about. But now those things are like spiritual truths. And so now instead of having physical ites that you're fighting, you know, Hittites, whatever, Jebusites that Moses and Joshua and all these people were fighting in the wilderness and trying to get into the promised land, people still deal with ites in their head. People still deal with false believing and thinking that is not lined up with scripture. And people still deal with all kinds of things that that as Christians, we should have the mind of Christ. And so these ites are things that try and distract us and change the way we think and try to come against. And the word says to cast down imagination, because I feel like people have a lot of ites in their imagination. And so in the way that God destroyed the ites or destroyed anything that came against his word in the Old Testament, that if you look at it from the perspective of love, that's really love in action, because he goes after the things in my mind that don't belong. He goes after the things in my heart that don't belong. And so in one sense, it could look like wrath because he's attacking something, but why is he attacking that? It's his love burning red hot. It's like he's an all-consuming fire. And so when you look at him and you behold the love that he is and you look in his eyes, when it describes the eyes of Jesus in the New Testament, it's always fire. And so the fire of the wrath of God in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament as the fire of the love of God. And so if you're just looking at the Old Testament for what it is, yeah, like this like insane God that's just killing everybody and he's like mad at everybody and he's in wrath. And so if you just stop there, the story's incomplete and he's just a wrathful, a vengeful God. But as soon as Jesus comes on the scene as love, the wrath starts to make sense because he's going after everything that goes after his people. And so that's the whole reason why he set priests in place, because they were his representation in the earth. And so he said in Ezekiel 44, you didn't make a difference between the holy and the unholy. And so that's the whole reason why he set priests in place, because he wanted a people that were separated to himself.
Yo, yeah, that's some bars right there. Literally so good. And you're getting into it already with the priests. So I have two questions. Literally, your Risen Nation's heart crying, what y'all preach so much, habitation, what y'all preach so much, Davidic worship, and even, would you call it Levitical worship? Or like, how would you put it?
Davidic worship. And so we look at ourselves as like a Levitical house, a people that don't just come to, you know, there's a church on every corner. And yeah. so, and not that that's bad, but there's a, you know, there's churches everywhere. So we didn't want to just come and start another church, but, you know, my brother had this vision and we kind of came alongside him and supported him. And this vision of like, what would it look like of a people not coming to church to get something out of God, but literally like, we're just going to come and minister to him. And that's what the tribe of Levi, the priesthood of the Levites, that was their whole thing was like, we're going to come and minister to God. And that's what God assigned them to do. That was their whole lot in life was to literally minister to the Lord, take care of his temple.
When you say lot, like that was their portion.
That was literally
their
inheritance.
He said,
yeah.
You will not get what money, land,
yeah.
anything. I am your literal inheritance.
Yeah.
Which is bonkers that they were like, that's crazy. And so you're not, I guess, let's start with David. I guess, what is so special about David in the Bible? Like, what would you say is so special about him?
My favorite thing about David is that, first of all, we see that he was anointed king, that Samuel comes and anoints him king, and then he goes back to the fields to be a shepherd. And then when he finally comes back, so he knows he's anointed king, and he still goes and does what God told him to do.
Like 16 years or
something? Yeah, something like that. I don't know
exactly.
Yeah. And he goes back a long time. And he goes back, and then he serves this crazy King Saul who wants to kill him, all while knowing that he's been anointed king. And then he's sitting in caves, playing and worshiping. And, you know, we see throughout his life, it's compiled in the Psalms. But like, what I love about the heart of David is that he could be this guy who knows he was anointed king, knows he's capable. Like, you knew, he knew his worth and he knew what he can do. You see it in the story of David and Goliath, because everyone's freaking out and he's like, get out of my way. Like, I'm going to kill this guy. And so he had the confidence and knew who he was, but he still had this, you know, the word says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken and contrite heart. And so he always had this broken and contrite heart when he approached the Lord. And so like, he was so confident in front of Saul, in front of his brothers, like, I'm going to slay this thing, this guy. But he had that posture of like, Lord, I'm going through it right now. Like, mm-hmm. this guy's trying to kill me. And open nakedness, surrender to God is what I love about him, is that he can be this mighty warrior king, but he always came back to this place of, God, I'm nothing without you. I need your help.
And me and Joel Braden recorded a podcast, and this was so like entry level, but we were trying to talk about how David was the first one to act like God, how God acted towards the people. He was the first one to say, I want to build you a house on earth. I care about what you want. Everybody else was, you know, Moses was said, which this is not to knock on Moses's obedience, but Moses was told, hey, here's what to do. Go build me a tabernacle. Here's how it should be. And his obedience is still holy and still beautiful. David did things that, like, we talk about the tribe of Levi. I want you to explain this. Like, he would put on like a linen ephod that was only for the Levites, punishable by death. And he didn't die. How did, like, just talk about David's heart and how God couldn't resist him and that whole deal.
Yeah, I think David is David's a type and shadow of Jesus, because he's really the only king we see in the Old Testament that touched the holy things that were only reserved for priests. Like you said, he put on a linen ephod, like only priests put that on.
Wow.
And he walked into the temple. He walked into being chased by Saul. He goes into the tabernacle and eats the showbread. And he goes and grabs the sword of Goliath, who he's slain, and the Lord doesn't kill him. Whereas, like, if you see in other parts of the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the holy place once a year with a rope tied around him in case he died. They would have to pull him out from the glory.
Stupid.
And
dude, wow.
David just struts in there, you know, like
confident.
And so he had this special place in the Lord's heart, and he's obviously a type and shadow of Jesus filling both offices, fulfilling that I'm going to be a king and a priest. But what I love about David is exactly what you said, is like, Lord, I want to build this for you. It's not something that someone told me to do. It's not an instruction that you gave me. And if I don't do it, I'm going to die. But like, the heart cry was that David, and he even says it after they bring the ark back to Jerusalem. He says, he's sitting in his house and he's saying, I'm sitting in my paneled house right now in my house of stone, but the Lord's house is like, it's a tent. And even that heart posture of David, of like, I'm sitting here in this beautiful house, this beautiful castle, this temple, whatever you want to call it, and the Lord's glory is in a tent. And that just didn't sit right with him. And so preparing a place for God's presence to dwell was that heart posture of David. And that's why we need to look at his life being a type and shadow of Jesus, of like, how did he live? How did he think? And I want to think that way, where it's not about making my life better. It's not about improving my life, but how can I host God's glory, host God's presence, and make that the priority? And what can I do to make sure his glory and his presence abides in me?
Wow. Okay. So you're saying it's as simple as the heart in which he had towards God and the way he thought is the reason why you say we want to be a house that represents Davidic worship. It's just, yeah, we want to mirror his heart and his mind.
Yeah,
that simple.
Absolutely.
So this is one of the questions I was just on the way over here thinking about. There are things like when the Psalms is one of the most common books in the Bible. It's probably New Testament epistles are obviously the most popular. And then Psalms is probably like the most famous other than Genesis Old Testament book in the Bible.
Yeah.
What I realized, Pastor Kelsey, is that a lot of times we're reading this and in the new covenant, meaning the new covenant is we've been bought back by the blood of Jesus. Okay, right. We've been reconciled back. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are reconciled once, justified once.
Right.
We read the Psalms and there are things that David says that are literally not even possible for us today. Like he would say, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's not even possible for us today, is it? It's like he would say things of like, do not forsake me. Do not do this. Do not. And it's like he's speaking from a heart of it's his heart is beautiful because he's like yearning for the Lord in a way. But in the new covenant, like if we don't understand who we are in Jesus now,
yeah,
we could read that and think God's going to abandon me.
Yeah. Right.
Can you elaborate? Yes. Is that even accurate? Would you say that?
No. Yeah. I mean, the reality is that the life we've been given in Christ, the life that we've been redeemed to, like the word says that he reconciled us to himself. Like that's insane. So that'd be like, if I have two bank accounts, I'm going to reconcile them. And this one has $1 million in it. This one has $1 in it. Reconciling the $1 to the million is giving the $1 account everything it needs. So they're both $1 million. And so he reconciled us to himself. That's wild. And so we have to understand that the life that we've been given in Christ was a greater encounter than David could ever imagine,
which is
crazy. Insane to think about. Like this man who defeated every enemy, was the most powerful king at his time, who the Lord, he had a heart. It said that he was a man after God's own heart. It doesn't say that about any other person in Scripture. But the life that we've been given in Jesus through his blood is a greater reality, like a tangible greater, like it's not just a theory. Like the life that we've been given to live now in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, Galatians 2:20, is a greater manifestation than the life that David had with him. And so David had this yearning in his heart, like, man, I'd never want the Lord to leave me because Jesus hadn't come yet. And so he had this relationship with God of a son-father relationship with his good, but now, which is good. But now in the New Testament, it's a husband and wife relationship. Does that make sense?
Makes perfect sense.
It's even a greater manifestation.
Yeah, which is crazy to even think that he would look into what we have and really, you could say, long for. There's somewhere in Scripture where it says the prophets in a somebody, they would look into it and long for what we have in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
Before I move on, can you, like I have so many questions popping up in my head, but I want you to address the Levites first, because we talked about David.
Yeah.
So the Levites, we talked about David, we mirror his heart and his mind for how he treated the Lord and how he worshiped the Lord. Now, that's why you say Davidic worship.
Yeah.
So when we already talked about, you said the Levitical priest, like he was there a lot. But before we move on to the other questions, can you just describe why you say Levitical worship as well?
Yeah. So Levitical worship, if you look in the Old Testament, if you look like the book of Numbers and Exodus, specifically, I think it's Numbers chapter 3, the Levites were actually assigned, there were families of the Levites, three sons of the Levites that were actually assigned different parts of the tabernacle. And so like 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, just men. It only talks about the males in Numbers chapter 3, but just men of those families that were assigned to different parts. So for instance, there was like one Levite family that were assigned to like the showbread and the lampstand and caring for that stuff in the tabernacle. There was another family that was like literally assigned to like the curtains and the bars and the trusses holding.
Like that's their only job.
That's like literally their only job.
I'm taking care of the curtains.
Yeah, I'm taking care of that. And so, and the Levites were to minister to the Lord by taking care of his tabernacle. And so what we do, what we talk about at leaders meetings all the time is ministering to the Lord is more than just worshiping him on Sundays, but ministering to the Lord is like taking care of, like, literally they had 7,000 people, 6,000 people, 8,000 people that literally just took care of a few things in the tabernacle. And so how perfect must have that physical tabernacle have been? And so, and now we have church staff and we have, you know, all kinds of programs and all that is great, but like, and so the tabernacle in the New Testament being the body of Christ, being like, not only are we the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit individually, but corporately together, like we are the tabernacle of the living God. And so we see that Levitical priesthood as like taking care of what God has given us and stewarding those things that God has asked us to steward, and not only just like ministering him and worshiping him in our secret place, but taking care of the flock and being good shepherds like he's called us to be. That is also Levitical worship to me.
So good. I want to just address, we keep using the word tabernacle. One of the questions I wanted to ask you was, I think to understand, like the statement you said earlier, David would long for what we have today in Christ. To fully comprehend that, we need to know what the tabernacle was, how the presence of God actually dwelled on earth in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant before Jesus came. Can you explain, I guess you could actually explain like what it was. Like there's outer court, inner court, holy place. Like, can you just explain?
Yeah.
Like briefly what it was?
Yeah. We got like three or four more hours, right?
Yeah. We summarized, right?
Yeah. The tabernacle of Moses, when the children of Israel obviously came out of Egypt and they dwelt in the wilderness, the Lord commanded Moses to build a tabernacle, a place where his glory and his presence could dwell. And so you had the outer court, which the first thing was the altar in the outer court. And then once you get to the altar, so the priest would have to, before they even entered into the tabernacle, they would have to sacrifice. It speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus, the blameless, spotless lamb, that we can't do anything in God, or we can't see scripture. We can't approach him as father. We can't approach him as husband. We can't do anything in the kingdom of God without going through the sacrifice. Like that is the starting point, the pinnacle of everything. And so once you get past the altar, there was the laver that they would wash. So they would wash themselves and make sure they got all the dirt and grime of the day. Then you get into the holy place. On the left was the golden lampstand, and which speaks of the Spirit of God. It speaks of the church. There's a lot of meaning and imagery in there. And then on the right side was the table of showbread, which is the bread of life. It's the body of Jesus. And so it's the Spirit enlightening Jesus. It's the Spirit giving life to the life of Jesus. And then there was another altar of incense that was speaking of worship. So before you approach his presence, it always must be in worship unto our God. And then once you get past that, there was a veil that you walk through, and in the Holy of Holies was just the Ark of the Covenant and just the glory of God. And so it demonstrated, and the only people that could take care of the tabernacle, that could maintain it, make sure that the bread was fresh every day, make sure that the lamp was always lit, were the Levites. And they were of the tribe of Levi, and they were assigned to do that. And then God calls Aaron out of the tribe of Levi, who Aaron was a Levite as well, but he says he's going to be the high priest, and only Aaron and his family could go into the holy place. And so only one man could go into the presence of the Lord, only one man back then, or only one family of priests. So only the priests could be in his glory. And then they would come out and tell the people what God said. And so the Old Testament was, you had to have a man that could stand in the gap for you. Like God told Moses, that you are to be for the people Godward. In other words, looking at me, but you're still for the people. And so God would deal with the people through Moses. He would deal with the people through Aaron. And there was always that barrier between God and the people. But in Christ, that's all removed. And now everyone has access to his life. Everyone has access to his presence. Everyone has access to his glory. And so what was once just for one man, one family to approach, now we all have the ability to approach. When Jesus died on the cross, it said that the veil was torn from top to bottom. That's talking about in the tabernacle, because all those that were there with Jesus knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew about the tabernacle. And so when it says that the veil was torn, this is the imagery of like everything that is available to the life of Jesus through his death and resurrection has become available to us. And we don't need some priesthood. We don't need some routine. We don't need some technique and do this and anoint that and altar. It's just coming to him because the veil's torn. There's no separation anymore.
I'm just imagining the spiritual weight, the stress of literally having a do's and don'ts. I don't do this,
100%.
Literally God could... I mean, he killed people at times. Everything would go wrong.
Yeah.
And his, I don't want to say his love for me, but my right standing with him could be changed based on my system of do's and don'ts. To now, that is no longer the case.
Yeah.
I want you to explain this now. You needed to explain what the tabernacle was for me to read this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So Paul, all over the New Testament, it says that I am the temple of the living God. Please tell us what that means.
That means that the temple of the living God means that, like I said, what God did through the tabernacle of Moses, where he only operated a certain way, and I'm going to answer your question, but I'm going to
say one thing
real quick. What's crazy about the Levites too, and you're talking about like the pressure of like not dying, was that I want to say 33 times in the book of Numbers, they moved the tabernacle. And so there was a way that they deconstructed it and a way that they constructed it, and it had to be perfect. And the Levites couldn't touch anything. They couldn't touch certain instruments in the holy place. So Moses or Aaron and his sons had to like, so they could cover it, but Aaron and his sons had to come and literally like move those things or they would die. So that's how intense God is. Like even to like, don't touch that tool, but you can touch that. You can't touch this piece of furniture, but you can touch that. To now we are so, but, and we've heard in the beginning of this podcast that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like I am the God that doesn't change. And so the ways of God and how he does things have changed through Jesus, but his character, his nature doesn't change. It's been the same way since the beginning. And so how intense he was about that tabernacle is how intense he is about you. And so when he says his instructions to Moses, his instructions to Aaron, how particular he was, how like OCD he was about the tabernacle, that's how he is about his children. And he said, all of that glory, all of that fighting, you know, the ark was stolen and it was brought back. You know, that's one of the things we love about David is that he restored how we worship God, how we carry his presence. And so, you know, you heard about the story in 2 Samuel 6 when they were pushing the Ark of the Covenant on the cart and the ox stumbled and Uzzah tried and stop it and he struck dead. He was, you know, stricken dead. And David is like, it says he was angry with God and he was confused of like why this happened. And then it goes into the house of Obed-Edom for 3 days and it comes out and David takes what was pushed on a cart that was quick and convenient in worship to God and he puts it on the shoulders of a priesthood. And so that's another thing that Levites do is they bear God's glory. They are people that have to have shoulders that are strong enough to carry. And so people, I feel like a lot of people in the Christian world as a whole, we just want to get through our like 9 to 5 and we want Jesus to help him. But like he's asking for a generation to step up that can carry his glory.
Sorry to interrupt you. When they're putting the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priesthood, I was, I don't know if I heard you say it or I was reading it or where this came to my mind, but every six steps they had to stop. Yes. And sacrifice. Where were they going? Were they going to Jerusalem at the
time?
They're
bringing it to Jerusalem, yeah.
Long ways.
Taking forever. Yeah.
Every six steps, stop and make a sacrifice, which is the killing of an animal, which was a lot of bloodshed.
Yeah.
The thought that went in my mind was like, I was almost thankful that is not the covenant I live in, but it's like, it produces in me like a gosh, like this is a little bit, not like too intense, but I'm like, I was just aware of how intense that reality actually is.
Yeah, it shows the reverence of that David had towards God.
Yes.
And my brother always makes the statement that David took it from fast and convenient on a cart to slow and intentional, bearing the priesthood bearing it on their shoulders.
Which, is the Old Testament beneficial to today? I would say it couldn't be more beneficial for today, because that is the essence of the Christian experience we have, is fast food versus slow and intentional. And so get back to where I want you to explain now the temple. I even set it up for you too, because I even think the very thing that we take most for granted. I mean, let's just think about Hebrews 4:16 says, when I am in time of need, I can boldly approach the throne of grace in my time of need and find help and mercy in my time of need. The throne of grace. We are in the throne room. I can access God anywhere. I say that's as simple as like a prayerful heart. Like it's like when I fix my heart and my mind on heaven, I'm in the throne room.
Yeah.
That reality, which is the thing we probably most take for granted, is the very thing that the old people in the Old Testament longed for most. Would you say that?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
And so now the veil's been torn. We are the temple of the living God. The veil has been torn, represents we have been we have access to all of God completely.
Yes.
But then the temple, there is an element of the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. I would like to think I understand that now after 4 years being saved, but at the same time, you're just saying that it's like this is a surreal reality. Can you explain the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us?
Yeah, so we literally become carriers of his presence, to where like the presence of God is not some mystical, you know, wind in the air that falls in a room when we worship him. But the presence of God is something that we carry. And so you could say it this way, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. But, and we get that, and we've read that 100 times. But if we really stop and think about it, you know, like for a long time, I thought that there was a little man like in my heart when I was a kid, you know, running around. And so, what it is, it's really Christ as me, the hope of glory. Like he literally, when he ascended to the Father, he says, it's expedient for you that I go. That word expedient, it's to your advantage. But if you take the root word of the word advantage, it's actually the word, it's to your assembling that I go. And so when Jesus went, he was assembling his body that would literally take on his form. And so now when I Paul said, this life that I now live in the flesh. So Paul believed that as a human being, we could carry the presence and glory of God wherever we go. And so when he is gonna come to the earth, there's gonna be a glorious manifestation of Jesus coming back. But until then, he's gonna continue to come in a people. And so that to me is what the temple of the Lord means. The tabernacle of the Lord is carriers of the glory of God, carriers of his presence. And so the end of the book is this is the heart cry and the desire of Jesus from the beginning, from the beginning of creation, because we know the lamb was slain from the foundation. So there was a plan. So like Adam and Eve falling wasn't like a surprise to God. It was a plan, the plan that he had from the ages, and he is after a kingdom of kings and priests. And so the whole Old Testament will be fulfilled in a people that are the body, the assembling of God in the earth, and Jesus being our head.
When I used to pray, I used to feel like I used to worry about hearing God's voice. I used to worry about making decisions all the time. I used to be always, my conscience was always in turmoil trying to make decisions. And am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? And understanding that I have the mind of Christ, like, this is a weird, and I want you to elaborate on it, but it's not that I hear God's voice less, but it's almost like when you're with a friend in a room and you don't have to say anything to each other.
Yeah.
And you feel peace. It's like, I almost feel like I'm making decisions on behalf of Christ, not on behalf of Christ, but Christ in me. It's like, absolutely. I don't need God to tell me left and right every time I make a decision. Do I go left or do I go right? It's like, I have Christ in me. And now I have the ability to actually have peace and make decisions. And I feel like God's voice, he will speak to me when I need him to speak to me. But in times when I was most longing to hear his voice was, he was probably telling me, you already have what you need to make the decision.
And I learned that that was the difference between prophets of the Old Testament and I believe prophets of the New Testament. And prophets of the Old Testament heard God and spoke, and that's good. But I believe that God is bringing a prophetic people where they believe so much of who they are in Christ and understand who they are that they know that when they speak, God backs them up. And so it's a different relationship. And so it's a child to son relationship. And so you see the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and God had to lead them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And he had to lead them because they didn't know where they were going. As soon as they get to the Jordan, through Joshua, he says, Joshua, lead the people, and I've given you the land, and where you go, I'll be with you. He didn't say, I'll guide you. He said, where you go, I'll be with you. And so that's a different relationship. But the promised land is not peaches and roses all the time. The promised land required an overcoming. It required a defeating, where the wilderness didn't require anything. I'm just following the cloud, following the pillar. And so that's the difference, I think, of the maturity of a child and a son of like, now my son's old enough, I can throw him the keys and I can put more weight on his shoulders. And I trust him enough that whatever decision he or she makes, I'm going to be with them. It's a different relationship.
1 John 2:6, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Yeah.
Pastor Kelsey, that's the craziest verse I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah, that's so good.
Because it says, there's this, I think that comes with like actually how Jesus walked in character, in wholeness, in security, in authority, casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching. I mean, you can do everything, walk as he walked.
Yeah.
But the big thing is just authority. You see these Christians walking around lethargic all the time. And I feel like this understanding of what you're talking about, of Christ in me, is what raises up the believer into walking just the fullness of authority that they have.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's important to like read the life of Jesus in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, that he didn't come, like you said, to start a religion. He didn't even come to die on the cross. Like, yes, that was part of the plan, but he says why he came. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So he didn't come as savior, even though he is. He didn't come as redeemer, even though he is. He didn't come as a servant, even though he is. He didn't come as our older brother, even though he is all that. He came as a king to establish his kingdom. And so that puts a different authority when he says that you're to walk as I walk, be perfect as I am perfect. And Jesus said, I don't say anything that I don't hear the Father say. I don't do anything that I don't hear the Father do. And so that should be our perspective with Jesus. I mean, John 1, it said, as many as received him, to them, he gave them the power to become sons of God. So it tells us two things right there, that the sons of God is not something that is necessarily given. You're a child of God. That's given. That's a free gift. But a son is somebody that overcomes. And so it's not just like, hey, I've given you my authority, act like I act, do what I do. I've given you everything, but it takes an overcoming, and that overcoming is like, well, everything else that I'm seeing in my life contradicts what I believe. And the overcoming of having the mind of Christ, that no, I have the authority in Christ. I am seated in heavenly places right now. He's given me his mind. He's given me his nature. He's given me his authority. That's the overcoming that's required. And when John says, to as many as received him, that word received means to take on oneself. That means like what his life, who he is, everything about his life, everything about his mind, everything about his nature, I've received to myself. Not just believing it in theory, and it's a good scripture that we can quote and we can, you know, put it on the wall and it helps us get through our day. But everything about the life of Jesus, I've received about my life.
Wow.
And those people, he gave the power to become sons of God.
mind of Christ. We have his mind, but we know we're not there yet. How do we, what are some practical ways on how we could get there? How can we grow in like discerning the voice of God, making decisions, making sure we're just like living this out? Like, how do we, how do we get there?
Some practical steps. I think that, you know, Jesus said, close the door behind you and seek your Father, pray to your Father who's in secret. And so that's the first thing, is closing the door to all the noise, closing the door to all the worry and whatever is going on in our life, and seeking our Father, which is in secret, because nothing will teach you like his word and getting in the secret place with him. That the intimacy of that relationship is what everything is built upon. So like that teaching I did, and I think it was back in November, you can't make your mind holy. And so like Jesus has to do that. And so there's not like a practical step of like, okay, I'm going to do this and then my mind could be holy. No, he said he's given us the mind of Christ. That means that everything that contradicts that mind doesn't belong in mine, because my real mind is not Costi trying to get to Jesus. My real mind is Jesus trying to get all the Costi out. Does that make sense?
No, it makes perfect sense.
Yeah. And so to make it super simple, get in his word. There is nothing that'll make your mind holy and set you apart like getting in his word. And in his word is where that's Ephesians 5 says, wash your mind, constant washing with the water of the word. It cleanses you and it'll get all the pollutants and all the garbage of life out of our mind. This is our Holy Ghost shower. It cleans our mind. And so that's the most practical way I can put it, is immerse yourself in the word and don't do it on the way to the word on, you know, audio books on your Bible. And that's sometimes that's the only option. That's fine. But where there's no other distractions, you're not doing anything else. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you because his word is life. So you can't eat of this word and not have life be the fulfillment and the fruit of that, if that makes sense.
2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Yep. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You said there is no three steps to do it. It says literally, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed.
Yep.
Anything in your mind that does not need to exist, the only way it will not exist is when you turn to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think to keep it practical, what you said, which is beautiful, is the practicals of closing your door, getting with your Father in secret, and letting him love on you, letting him like just minister to you. You're just not always you talking to him, but allowing him to minister to you.
Yeah.
And the veils will be removed, bro. They cannot stand.
Amen.
And so I waited towards the end just because people love testimonies and I love testimonies. We overcome by the word of the Lamb and the blood. Oh, wait, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Dyslexic. Please share us. Pastor William told me to ask you this, man. I think it's specifically identity, but you can just share just a bit of your story and how you came to become Pastor Costi, because you have not always been Pastor Costi.
Yeah.
Share your story with us, brother.
Yeah. I think I think William thinks my testimony is cooler than it is. It's not that, to me, it's not that exciting, but
he said, you got to ask him, dude. It's crazy.
And so I think my parents, so my testimony is kind of it's a testimony about Jesus, but it's also a testament to I feel like my parents did an amazing job raising me, because like that's what we want for our kids, is kind of a boring testimony. But I'm not saying my testimony is boring, but like you don't want your kids to have a crazy testimony. You know what I mean? That means they had to go like
it's true.
Some crazy
the
way.
Most powerful ones are when you accepted Jesus at 6 and I never wavered. You
know?
It's
right.
Like those
exactly.
Are the ones.
Yeah. And so that's kind of my story is like I never really dealt with drugs, and, you know, I would drink and, you know, kind of do all that kind of stuff like a lot of teenagers do. And I was an idiot. And but the real thing I struggled with my whole life, because like you said, I was like saved. I don't remember when I was saved. Like, I don't even have a date of like when I gave my life to the Lord, because I did it so many times, because I would give my life to him. I would fall, go back to church on Sunday, give my life to him again, fall, you know? And so it was just this constant battle over and over again. And so my struggle growing up was always like complacency and being a pastor's kid. My dad started a church in 1988. And so I was born in 89. And so I don't know anything else. Like, I was born into this. And so that was the biggest thing for me, is finding the Lord for myself, finding Jesus for myself, which came from immersing myself in the secret place, like we were talking, and having like an experience with him for myself. Because I always knew my father had deep revelation, and he was like my favorite preacher. And I always did the right thing. Like, William and I, we would show up to church like in our suits, and like, and we served him, and we held his Bible, and we gave him water, like, and we did all the church things. And we loved the Lord, but there was always, there was this arrogance of like, yeah, I know everything. I don't need anyone. I don't need to be taught anything. And then there was this like complacency of like, we're one way on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we're a completely different way. And so fast forward to, like junior high, high school, you know, I was like a short, chubby kid growing up, and then high school comes around, and I shoot up, and I stopped growing because I'm not that tall. But like at 12 years old, I was like this tall, so I was like taller than all my classmates.
Yeah, and so you were him in sixth grade, seventh
yeah,
grade.
Yeah, yeah, and I was like that guy, and you know, good at sports and like awards and all that kind of stuff. And so all my mind just went to like high school sports. And so like, as captain of the football team, captain of the basketball team, like MVP, all that kind of stuff. And had, so I went through high school and all I wanted to do was play football. And so my life just went from, you know, being this cute little chubby Christian boy to like this football guy. And so I would still go to church, but there wasn't any sort of intimacy. There wasn't any sort of relationship. It was like, I'm just going to be obedient to my dad and go to church and be a good boy. And so high school was just filled with like playing football, chasing girls, you know, doing the whole thing, like not every, but a lot of high school boys do. And one part about my testimony is that I got all these letters from colleges like recruiting me and offer, and the same thing happened to my brother William. And my dad would literally, like, if he saw a letter from a college, like I got a letter from Duke University, from like all these big universities, like, hey, we're watching you, you know, we want you to come try out or whatever. And he would throw them away, like, because he didn't want us to like go out of state. So he would only like give us the one. So we got, you know, UCLA, USC, because we lived in Southern California. So he would give us those ones because he's like, you can live at home. But he was like, no, you're not going there. So, you know, all this is like consuming my mind, right? And so I'm thinking like, I'm going to go play in college and like the NFL, even though I would have never made the NFL. But, you know, this is, as a high school kid, you're thinking those things. But I couldn't stop getting hurt. And so I like sprained my ankle, I broke my arm, and I remember my senior year, first game of the year, football season, I'm like best shape of my life. All these scouts are in the crowd, and I got hurt my junior year. So I trained really hard and rehabbed and got back on the field. First play of the first game of my senior year, I dive after this quarterback, and this arm just cracks in half, like his heel or something hit my, like, just a freak accident. So now I have all, you know, plate and screws and all this kind of stuff in my arm to this day. And that just like took all the wind out of my sail, and the letters stopped, and the recruiting stopped. And so I was like, really in a down place. But even then, I'm like one of the most stubborn people you'll ever meet. And so I'm like, and the Lord's trying to show me like, okay, you can't have your faith in football and sports, and like, you know, I have bigger plans. And I'm just so stubborn. I wasn't even listening. So I get back on the horse again. I'm rehabbing again. I'm working as hard as I can. I play like the last six games of the year, do really well. This one small college in town where we lived called me, and I was going to go work out with them. So fast forward, after graduation, it's like summertime, and it's the night before my first practice with Saddleback College in California, I was a running back, so the running back's coach is calling me. He's all excited. Literally the night before, it's a beautiful night. We jump in. My parents had a pool, so we jump in the pool. We're like having fun. You know, some of my friends are over, whatever. And I'm running around the pool, and they had this like brick kind of like edging coping of the pool. And I slipped and fell in the pool. And when I came up to the surface of the water, it's just blood. And my foot just sliced open the bottom of it. And so that is when I was like, after all this time, and, you know, people are like, well, God would never like cause you like to be injured or hurt you to get your attention. I mean, maybe not for you, but I feel like for me, you know, like he, you know, obviously they were minor injuries, but he's like trying to get my attention through this whole thing. And finally, that's when I was like, all right, Lord. And I never even went to, and I had already kind of been struggling in my mind up until that point of like, you know, back in my mind, I'm like, I know this is not what I'm going to do with my life, but I was so determined like to make it. And so I was kind of ignoring God. And so right when it happened, I was like, and I don't remember if the Lord like told me this or something I just thought, but all I heard was like, okay, you're done. And I'm like, I'm done. So I never played football again after that. To this day, that coach just know, like, I never even showed up. Cause I was just like, so like, I didn't even call him. I didn't even know what to say. Like, you know, what do I say? The Lord told me not to come.
But what was your injury? You cut it deep, and was it like, you would have been out. Like,
yeah, I should say, yeah, I cut the bottom of my foot. And so the injury was, I couldn't barely walk. Like I had to,
you would have been out for a long time.
I would have been out for a long time, and I would have been fine. I would have been able to come back.
Yeah. But that's what got your attention.
That was like the final straw, because it's like the night before, you know, my first practice. And it was like every time I got to a certain like pinnacle, it was something interesting.
It's funny. Sorry, coach. I cut my foot. I would be fine in a couple weeks or a couple months. But actually, God told me after I cut my foot that I can't come play.
Yeah, exactly. Like, yeah, like God used it. Yeah. I would have probably been fine in like a week, you know, but it was just, that was like the last straw for me. So anyways, that was the summer that really the Lord started to begin the process of like pruning my life. And I really fell back in love with him during that time. And it was, I remember, I'll never forget it, Sunday morning after one of our services in California, I'm in the green room with my dad and his media guy, and we were kind of talking well, actually they were talking. I wasn't really paying attention, and my dad gets my attention, and he's like, "Hey, son." And for those of you that know my dad, that's how he talks. He's like, "Son, I want you here, and you're going to start editing the teachings tomorrow morning. So be here at the building at 8:00. And he's saying this in front of like some of the staff and stuff. So it's not like I can be like, no, I don't want to do that. Like, I'm like, okay. And so, you know, to me, I'm just looking at it as like, they need help and it's a job for me. But literally my first job, and really the only like real job I've ever had, and I had other like little side things throughout the years, but my first job was to sit in this like, I'll never forget it. It was in our building in California. I called it the dungeon. It was like this room in the corner that was like dark. There was no windows in it. It was like concrete walls. It was always cold or hot, depending on what time of year it was. And there was a computer, and there was like a little mixing board and two speakers. And every Monday morning, I would sit in there and play the message from Sunday. And for those of you that heard my dad, like, you know, he says some stuff where you're like, hey, we gotta like just protect and take that out. And so that was my job of like protecting my dad. And, you know, if he messed up or if, you know, someone sneezed really loud, whatever it was, you know, you clean up the audio, because back then we would send out CDs like all over the world. And so that was my job of like editing the messages. And so like literally God didn't give me a choice. He was like, you're going to sit in this room with no windows and you're going to edit this. And for those of you that have ever done any sort of audio editing, it's like you have to listen to it over and over, especially if you do some sort of cut or splice or something like that, to make sure like it sounds good. And so literally, like, I couldn't have planned this. The Lord was like, I'm just going to sit him there and you're going to listen to the word over and over and over and over again. He got me. And so I remember just being in there and just crying in the Lord's presence. And he like encountered me in that room, like, I'm gonna start crying right now. He encountered me in that room, like he had never done before. And it was like, you know, that word when it says that God draws us to repentance, that word draw is actually drag. And like, I feel like he literally actually dragged me into this place of like having, this is what you're getting paid for. This is your only thing that I want you doing right now, is immersing yourself in the word. And if it wasn't for those injuries, I would have still tried to pursue. And I believe the Lord would have still gotten me, you know, but it would have been years down the road. And so that's when I really like surrendered my life to him again. And he filled me again. And I gave my life to like, okay, I'm not going to be a football player. Whatever you want me to do in life, Lord, I'm going to do it for you. Whatever that is, just tell me and I'm going to serve you with all my heart. And so God used that time for that. And then fast forward, like 10 years, we're in Texas now, and I've been editing the teachings.
Wait, so you were editing teachings for 10 years? Or like, that's a big gap there.
Yeah, sorry. let's see. So 2008 is when I started, and probably about 17, 18 is when I stopped doing those. So yeah, 10 years.
Wow.
So I was still pastoring. And so that's why I said to fast forward 10 years, like I'm helping. I'm not only the media guy now in Texas, is I'm like actually helping my dad pastor. And so, he ordained me, to be pastor. And then like in 2018, I believe he ordained me as senior pastor, and he was going to kind of step away. And Risen Nation was just like, you know, my brother was leading a youth group called Risen Nation at this point. It wasn't even, you know, we didn't even think it was ever going to be a church. And so that was Resurrection Life, was the name of my dad's church. And so, up until the time I became senior pastor of Resurrection Life, I was editing those teachings. And so, and it became something that like, it wasn't just like my job. It was like my life. Like I loved it. Like I couldn't wait to this day, I miss it. And to this day, I'll like, you know, obviously go and I listen to others, obviously, and I glean from all kinds of amazing teachers, but just being so inundated in that every single day, I believe like the Lord shaped my life that only could be shaped by him in that type of environment, if that makes sense. Like just being lost in the word. And so, you might have heard William share this part before, but so fast forward 2018, I believe, and I'm ordained as senior pastor. And then, and this time, so I'm pastoring with my dad. I'm working for a home builder, because, you know, the church can't pay me. And so like, I have another job. And so I'm doing that. And 6 months goes by, like it's very, or less, like a very short period of time. And I'm thinking, you know, everything's great, senior pastor. Yeah, we're going to build this thing. And my dad has this dream. And in his dream, he's driving like this old, like raggedy pickup truck, you know, this broken down pickup truck. And this Ferrari is like tailgating him, or this nice sports car. And he's like, who's this guy, you know, on my tail? And so the Ferrari like zooms around him, and he looks over to see who it is, and it's my brother William. And so the Lord spoke to him like, I'm gonna probably butcher it, my dad can say it the way the Lord told him, but basically like, you got to get out of the way for your son William. Like if you don't get out of the way, you're gonna hinder what I'm gonna do with him. And so I remember my dad sitting the two of us down, and he was like, son, we are essentially just going to like house church meetings with Resurrection Life, and Resurrection Life isn't really going to be like a local church anymore. And I know I just made you senior pastor, but the Lord told us that we're supposed to support Risen Nation. And
what is your, what, when your dad tells you that, what goes through your mind?
What? Like literally it was like complete, it was shock. And my brother and I always had such a great relationship that I was genuinely like, yeah, this is the Lord. Like it wasn't like, there was never any like animosity or jealousy. It was like, we've been kind of like trained our whole life to follow the Lord, and whatever the Lord wants and whatever the Lord says, like, that's what we do. But I will say there was like a shock of like, this is not what I expected. 'Cause literally from the time I was like fresh out of high school, being essentially groomed and trained to be the pastor. And then one day, like all of that goes away. And even my brother at, you know, was like, at the time he was like, I don't want to do this. Like, I'm enjoying, like, he was traveling with my uncle and he's like, you know, I don't want to be a pastor. And he's like, this is what the Lord is saying. So I, kind of not with my whole heart, like, you know, a little bit grudgingly, like, you know, helped William and served, but I still was doing the home building thing and just kind of like getting by, and a couple of years goes by and Risen Nation is growing. And I moved to, I moved from McKinney, which is like way, east Dallas, Fort Worth, to South Fort Worth, which is way west. So I moved like an hour away to start this restoration company, and thinking that, like, okay, maybe I'm just going to be a business guy. Like, maybe that's my thing. And I'm still like trying to, ever since high school, like, and I'm a capable person. So I'm trying to like make something work for my life instead of just letting the Lord do it. And so even after that, like, I go and I start this company, and I'll never forget it. I was in, and I was just kind of like down, like, Lord, I thought my life was going to go this way. It's going this way. And I don't know what to do, and I don't know what you want from me, and the business isn't doing well. So it's not like I'm super successful or anything. And so I remember being in a CVS, and it was right around COVID, and our company sprayed like sanitized CVS. If there was like a someone that was infected or whatever, we'd go in and like spray down the store with this like disinfectant. And so it was always in the middle of the night, because CVS is always open. So you have to go when it's closed.
Yeah.
So I'm in the middle of the night. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning in like a hazmat suit with like a pump sprayer spraying CVS. And like, I was just like listening to my brother preach in like Europe somewhere. And like, he's like, the Lord's using him, you know, and he's like on fire, and the Lord's using, and it's like amazing to watch. And I'm like genuinely happy for him, you know, being my brother, but at the same time, like, what is going on with my life? And I have, you know, and I'm like, I have a wife and I have a 2-year-old baby, and I'm like, you know, I'm trying to provide. And so I'm like, Lord, what? And I'll never forget. It was like the wind was knocked out of me that night. And it was like, God just like punched me in the stomach to get my attention. And like, I guess that's how he gets my attention, just because I'm a violent person. So just by violence. And he literally was like, what are you doing? Go serve your brother. Like, go help your brother. Like, he needs your help. Like, I didn't tell you to do this, because he didn't tell me to move to Fort Worth.
Wow.
And he told me through the dream that he gave my dad to help my brother. And I was just kind of like, eh. And so after that, closed that business down, quit, moved back to this side of town, and just started serving, and didn't ask for paycheck, you know, like, and the Lord took care of us. And I've been serving ever since. And you know, some people think it's like weird that like I would like serve my younger brother or be like my younger brother's associate pastor, and like he would be like my boss. But to me, it wasn't weird at all, because it's what God told me to do, and this is the man that God has sent to start Risen Nation. And so I just I served, and then like a year later, the Lord speaks to William that all this new vision for his life, and then he appoints me senior pastor of Risen Nation.
Yeah, it went full circle.
It went
for
quick.
You lay it down to then you are now senior pastor again over Risen Nation. And
yeah.
What was the time? How long were you before you were given back senior pastor? What was that? 2 years, 3 years?
So 22. So four years. It's 4 years. By the time my dad had that dream to, you know, being appointed, and not that to this day, like if the Lord told me to lay it all down again, I would. And it's not that I'm not appreciative of being senior pastor, but to me, it's not like I don't care about it.
Why can you say that though? Like why can you say I would rather lay it down than continue to fight being senior pastor? Like that idea doesn't resonate with everybody.
Right. Because I didn't, because I've come to find out through my life that there's not one thing that I have that he hasn't given me. There's nothing that I have in life that he hasn't given me, or that I've done by my own power and my own strength. And so from a young age, I was ambitious for ministry, and like I wanted to be like this big ministry guy and be like my dad. And you know, you want to be like your dad growing up. But the Lord, throughout the years, through that season of having to edit my dad's teachings and be in the Word through that season, the Lord really he didn't make me, he took away the hunger for ministry and he made me hungry for him. And so now I don't have any desire really to grow a ministry. I want to grow into him. And I have the privilege of leading a people that want to grow into Christ and become more like Christ and preach the kingdom of God and tell people who they are. That's what I want to do. And whether that has comes with a title of senior pastor or comes with a ministry, praise God. But if it doesn't, it's not going to change my calling. Wow. My calling is not senior pastor. My calling is to be a son of God and to preach the
kingdom.
And
for you, that only could come for you through continually being let down in ways.
Yeah.
And do you think that's primarily the way God does it through?
For me.
For you.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, it goes back to our original conversation about the wrath of God.
Yeah.
Like in his love, he knew where I would be today.
Wow.
Back when he was, you know, we don't know if he was doing it or not, but back when I was running away from him, getting injured in football and not listening to the Lord, someone could have got mad back then at God and saying, look at all these terrible things you're doing for me. But he sees the end from the beginning. He saw me today.
Yeah.
And so that's his love, that my life is aligned with his purpose. That's love.
Everything that is not of God usually, would you say, feels toilsome. Usually if
yeah,
it's not of
absolutely.
God, it's like continual work and burden and stress. And a lot of people try to juggle the two. They're like, well, you got to work in life. And it's like majority of the times that God has moved in my life and I see when in your life is it's clear when the Lord speaks. And a lot of times it takes a dying to the flesh, which can be hard, but it's never, you never have to force things. Never, never man-made.
Yeah.
And it's beautifully highlighted in your story that you were fervently striving after football and trying with everything in you.
Yeah.
Everything in you was trying to achieve that. Yet it could not have happened. It couldn't have crumbled more. It crumbled all the way down.
All the way down very quickly.
And
then,
no, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Yeah. Well, honestly, I think that's a great place to wrap up. Do you have anything else on your heart?
No, I would just encourage everyone to, you know, one thing that I believe, and I'll end on this, but one thing I believe that the Lord has blessed me with is I don't, and from my past, from my story, mm-hmm. I don't like, how do I say this? It's going to sound arrogant, but I hope that your listeners would hear my heart in this, but like I've come to the place where I've walked with God enough where I don't let things like rattle me too much. And because I've seen his sovereignty. And so I would just pray this for whoever's listening to this is that we would have an encounter with the sovereignty of God. And in that encounter, he would reveal his love to us. And that would give us like all the peace, all the hope, all the joy that we need of like, maybe the circumstances aren't falling into place like I think they're gonna. Maybe, you know, my dream that I thought I had isn't coming to true, but God has our life, our whole world is in the palm of his hand and he's in complete control. And that should give us the most hope, the most joy, the most peace, and not trying to figure out what God is doing, but just resting in the fact that he's done it all, like resting in his finished work, that we are seated in heavenly places. We're not standing, we're seated. It's a position of rest. And so I would encourage you guys with that today of just be seated in heavenly places, be seated in his finished work today and know that he's done it all. He's completed it all. And now we just have to experientially walk out what he's already done.
Thank you for coming on the podcast, man.
Of course, man.
Truthfully,
this is awesome.
One of my favorite episodes needed to be done. If you're in Dallas, you need to come. If you're in Dallas, actually Dallas, Tennessee, and Chicago, right?
Yes. Yeah.
There is a Risen Nation locate. It's outside of Nashville. Three locations, Risen Nation. Get connected with Risen Nation. Follow them. You will be blessed. Thanks for coming on.
Thanks for having me. This is awesome.
We'll see you in the next episode. God bless.